Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. If you, so many of you said you're praying, and that means so much. Thank you for that. I know, as Wendell said, it's a privilege. It should be a privilege to be able to speak of Jesus and the amazing things that he's, you know, the life that we can live with him, and to, you know, share in the mysteries even. Sometimes we get used to being a Christian. It's like becomes normal. It's not a good thing. I guess we'll just spend some time and read some scriptures, and I hope we can share clearly about a few thoughts that we have from the Bible. Thank you for your forbearance. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. It's a very special chapter. I'm sure it's familiar for all of us as well. And a few things recently have drawn my mind to this passage, so perhaps we can just stand together, and I'll just read the first 14 verses of John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it," or didn't swallow it up, didn't destroy it. "There was a man sent from God, his name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You can be seated. It's always special to just read these words and to reconsider the amazing message. Recently, I was reading a book. It wasn't the Bible. It was a story of a man. His name was Frankl. What was his first name? Victor. Quentin knows, because we were on a trip to Roscommon, actually, to visit this boy that's coming this week, and we listened to the story that Victor had to give, and somehow through this, this thing happened. But anyway, Victor was born in Germany, or in Austria, and he was a Jew. And when it came time for the things to develop over the Second World War, he was sent to, interestingly, he was allowed to go to America because he was a doctor. And his parents were in Austria as well, and he knew that they would have to go to the camps, whatever. And he considered very long and hard whether he should flee to America and be safe and develop his teaching and whatever, because he was quite an influential man already. But he decided he would stay and honor his parents. He was trying to live with the Old Testament of honoring your father and mother. And so he stayed, and as a result, he was sent to Auschwitz camp. And this book, and then later the next one, forget Dachau or something. This book recounts the story of what he experienced, and I'm sure we know a little bit of some of those stories. They're not nice stories, but at the same time, I think it's very powerful to consider and meaningful, because in a sense we live very protected lives as Westerners, and we don't have to face all the things. Even reading the Martyr's Mirror, sometimes you can't imagine, and even the Bible, you can't imagine some of the suffering and the darkness that was experienced. And we somehow live in a world where it doesn't come affect us that much. But this man was probably as low, I suppose, as it is possible for a human to get, so little to eat, so brutally treated, so painfully, everything was painful, you know, working in the cold, even without proper shoes or clothes or food, or being beaten and just living arrangements. Everything was horrible. His wife went with him into the camp, and he never saw her again. She died. His parents both died as well, and his brother. And even those sorrows, you know, you come to the point where you wonder what's the use of keeping on living. Even if somehow you've been spared, why should you continue to live? Many people in the camp were so destitute that they would do away with themselves. They called it running into the wire. But he vowed to himself that this would not happen for himself. He didn't want to do that. And through it, he tried to understand what was it when everything else was so taken away. What was it that was left to live, or what kept you from running into the wire? And we don't have that situation. We don't live in a concentration camp. We do have difficult situations. But nonetheless, I think his observations are helpful for us, for me. He realized the only thing that kept him from losing heart was that he still had a shred of hope that even in this place he had a role to play. There was still a reason for being alive. There was even a purpose for suffering, for going through what he was going through. There was still a purpose for this. Somehow there was a reason that he was alive. There were a lot of choices that had been taken from him. He couldn't choose what kind of food he was going to eat, or what he was going to do when he got up, or what time he was going to get up, or what clothes he was going to wear, or who he's going to be with, any of those things. But he still had a lot of things to choose, a lot of things to decide. More of them, not so much physical, but what happened inside. And this spoke volumes. Even in the prison, he had a role to play in helping other people not to lose hope. Why do we not lose hope? Like, we have more things, entertaining things, comfortable most times we have comfortable houses, enough food to eat, we can make enough money to survive at least, and even go on holidays every now and again. It's possible that we can survive on the diet of the West, I suppose you could call it, without really thinking about what keeps us going or why we can do things that might even be difficult when there's difficult things, why we can keep going. Even Christianity can become a thing where, you know, you do it, but I have my life over here that's kind of busy with hobbies and work and things that I love doing. And then, you know, Christianity is a thing to do on the side. We know that's not authentic. That's not what Jesus came to offer us. So I'm kind of painting a dark picture, but I think you understand that sometimes we get to these places. So what gives us meaning? When Victor came out of the camp eventually, then it was, I think there was only a few of them left. What did he say? 1 in 26 of them survived. So I was trying to think if all of us here, if there's 80 people or whatever, I think 3 of us in this group would survive if we'd have gone into the camp. It was quite a difficult thing even coming out. He talked about that. But when he returned, eventually, he wanted to help other people. That was kind of his goal even beginning. But he wanted to help other people. He came to an understanding of a thing he called logotherapy. And it's kind of a psychotherapeutic way of dealing with people, and it's not strictly Christian, but I do believe he has quite a lot of things to say to us based on his understanding of life and even God. But he used the word logotherapy because he felt like the most important thing that he could see for people to go through difficult things was to have a sense of meaning in their life. That applied to the camp as well as to ordinary life. And in reading John 1, he uses the word in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." He uses the word "Word." But not being a Greek scholar or anything, but knowing a little bit through study, that word is logos, which was kind of an unusual use of the term, I suppose, if you think in the Christian sense. Logos was something that was being used by different philosophers, and it continued to kind of develop in meaning or whatever. And at this time, it seemed like there was understanding of logos as the word, as communication, speaking, but even more than that, almost a framework like reason. So we use reason as a framework to understand things. Or could probably read the definition that I typed out. Reason or plan: the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, ordering it and giving it form and meaning. And that's why Victor wanted to use this logo word for his therapy. And I think somehow the Spirit, through John, wanted to communicate something with this logos word that maybe we miss when it's just reading it word. In the beginning was Logos, was the divine meaning of the cosmos. It was like the structure or the plan, the framework that was to give everything that was to come. It was the framework to give that whole thing meaning. That's what the Logos, part of what the Logos. I suppose it's just, again, we're just trying to understand some of what the deity is. You know, we grasp at straws, but this is somehow the framework, the plan that God had was in the beginning. It was embodied. It was the Logos. It was with God, and this was God. It was in the beginning with God, and then it says all things were made through this Logos, this plan, this framework of understanding or reason. Without the Logos, nothing was made that was made. Nothing. So do you not think somehow that when God made man, this became very important, that it follows this plan, this reason, or this structure that he set in place? It was from the beginning and it was made through him. It was necessarily passed on to what he made. But somehow it fell. It says when the Logos came back to earth in the form of Jesus, who we know was an embodiment of the Logos, he says he came to his own and his own did not receive him, even though that had been the very thing that he created and wanted to pass on. They did not receive him. And I think we can understand that, even though what God so had from the beginning, we've lost. But it does say, and that is where we come to the ones who received him. He did give them the power to be reborn somehow, recreated in the image of this purpose that he had from the beginning. He was able to be reborn into this and to carry it forward. I'll just read two verses. Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And then in 2 Timothy 8, it says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And there's just multitudes of passages. We know, we have a good understanding of that, I think, and it's just amazing to see it in this light. That somehow through being reborn into Jesus and his blood, we can take part in the eternal purpose that he has. There's also a word that I think about sometimes. I don't know if you know what this is here. Yeah, it's an apple. Is there anything significant about the apple? Somebody took a bite out of it. Does it mean anything else besides that? No. Well, it also symbolizes something else. It's a special type of apple. I don't know. Have you heard of it? What's that again?
The falling of man.
The falling of man. The iPhone. Computers. So there's a company by the name of Apple, and that's their logo. They call it a logo. It's not a very flashy one, but I printed out some black and white logos. We'll just put it down. What about something so simple as, the children might like this one better. You know what that is, Joseph? It's just an M, isn't it? Just has one letter on it. Niall knows what that is, I think. That's the Olympics. It's just a bunch of circles. Well, we have a few more, but we know what logos are. People use them. It's a picture, generally. I guess the M isn't, but normally it's a picture to give a meaning of something. There's a definition here somewhere, if I could read it. Emblem or symbol. Okay, given to individuals to aid and promote instant public recognition. Is it safe to drink this? So, when you see that picture, immediately you know the apple was a little bit tricky there, but instantly we know what it means. It's not just an apple, it's something behind it. And logo, like this kind of logo, comes from the word. It's more of a standardizing of logos. It calls it a imprint or a logotype. So it's kind of a stamp of a logo. And I wonder if we could borrow that word for this logos. Where is the logo of our cosmic logos, of our Jesus logos? We know we have a sense of meaning from being a Christian, and many of us here believe, most of us believe in Jesus and have been born into him, but it's almost like, as an individual, we also need a calling, a personal place to fit in order to live out the life that he has given. It's not just a general opening of the purpose that God has, but it's also specific. And this sometimes is a difficult thing to understand. When we are in a job maybe that's boring or very difficult, and we feel sometimes like we're burnt out, or if it's just meaningless or uncertain, we just don't know, what is there for us to find purpose in? Even if we're a believer in Jesus. Going back to our man Frank, our Victor Frankl, he, on the very first day that he went into the camp, he had a manuscript for a scientific book that he was writing. He'd worked on this for many years, and he didn't want to leave it behind because he knew whatever was going to happen, the place was going to be burnt. So he had it in his clothes, and the very first day he had to get rid of it. He pled with the guard that he'd be able to spare it, and the guard was just like, no sympathy. It was very rude. This was a very, very big loss for him. But he felt like, I guess it was just one of the things that he went through. Later, as time went on, he decided that when he could remember anything that was in that book, sometimes he had opportunity, because he would still mind patients even in the thing. He would have paper and a pen or whatever. He would write down anything that he could remember from his book, and he would keep it as best he could. And for so many years, he would scribble down. Actually, it wasn't years that he was in there. It was only about 6 months. But until he was free, he would keep these scraps of paper. And somehow, it gave him that, even though, as we said, there wasn't a lot of decisions that he was able to make, that he was forced to get rid of his manuscript, he was forced to do certain things, but he could keep track of a few things, and later he did manage to write that book. Interestingly, that book never was as important as the book that describes his experiences in the camp. And I guess if he would have fled to America, his earlier book would have been published, but the book about the camp would never have. So God can use whatever. There was also a story, Ruth was reading me, a story of a Christian man in Russia who eventually was sent. He met with his family, and then there was more people. And eventually they decided he was a pastor, and they sent him away to Siberia, I think. For 17 years he was in a prison, and they tried everything they could to discourage him and to break him, and they were quite good at this. Absolutely unbelievable. And even at one time he decided, I wasn't sure if I was going to tell you the story, but he decided that he was going to give up. It was too much. He couldn't handle it. They had persuaded him that they had killed his wife and children, and that they had left the faith. And it was just so bleak. And they said, okay, the next morning they will bring papers for him to sign, and he can sign and he can be free. And through the night he had a vision from God that his parents, wife and children were still alive, and that they were speaking with him and helping him to stay faithful. And through that, when they came the next morning, they said, no, he's not going to sign the papers. And he was faithful, and he lived even after the prison. But through that, I'm just telling the story because I remember one of the main things that he felt kept him from slipping, or one of the things anyway, whenever he remembered a piece, okay, it's very similar to Frankl for some reason. He remembered a piece of scripture. He would take a piece of paper and he would write it on the paper and he would stick it. He wouldn't just hide it. He would stick it. There was water dripping from the ceiling and he would make it wet and he would stick it to the post so people could see it. And every time he would do that, he would get beaten for it as well because they hated that. But for some reason, they didn't take the papers on, and so he kept doing it. I guess the two stories are just there because I suppose there's no simple answer to finding our purpose in life, right? We can't just say, well, you have to do this, this, and this, and then you will know that you have a real, true place in life. You carry this out, and that's how it goes. Because it is a struggle, even from my own experience. Our family, we different times we felt like maybe we weren't in the right place or maybe different things. But I think when we seek with time and we are faithful in even the little things as far as writing down things or, making the choices that we're able to do, somehow God is willing to... Not willing. God opens those doors so that we can understand that we do have a place. In a sense, it's not just we asking God, what should we do? It's also God asking us, what mark, what place are you going to fill? So God has given us his divine plan in the Logos that we've been born into. he's also asking us, what of these are you going to leave for me? Well, what when people see that, not that, but when they see you and what behavior that you're giving, what's that going to say? Who's it going to speak of? Is it going to be a logo of the Logos? And I think through that process of being sensitive to our Heavenly Father, God leads us in a path that we can find a place until, just like these men's stories and so many stories, we read the other day of two brothers, actually brothers-in-law, who went, it was in the Martyr's Mirror, that were put in prison, and one was sick, so they allowed him to go home because he was going to die. And when he got better, he could have gone free, but he decided he would go back and be with his brother-in-law in prison, and he died. And things like that, where you don't live like that unless you understand that there is a real meaning to what you're doing. You don't give your life without knowing that there's a truth behind what you're living. Sure, people do give their lives for wrong things, but they still believe that it's because of real meaning. And I think, if we're honest, in our, maybe, I don't know if in my lifetime, but in my children's lifetime, we will need to perhaps die for our faith. We don't know. In any case, the same ingredients or the same core things that helped those people in that situation, we will need for our situation in the West, in the situation of luxury and being able to have all the entertainment that we would ever imagine more. We still find that we need a purpose. Just look at the statistics of suicide. I actually looked. There's over 1 million every year. And for every suicide, there's at least 20 that tried. So how is that for meaning in life? There's a final verse that we can share together, and then we'll close. He says in 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance," see, he's saying these things, it's a list of things before, but it's basically, it's walking in the Christian life. "If you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Why don't we kneel for prayer? Dear Father, we give you thanks that you're with us, that you, as the over all the Logos, who was from the beginning and able to receive us through your will, not through our actions. We want to accept and to walk in the purpose that you have here for us. Show us each day and guide us, Lord. Even though we fall and we come short, we know that you care and that you are guiding and leading and directing in each one of our lives. And Father, we'll be able to be examples, little logos, of your overall Logos, to be able to share and to pass on your grace and your light. Just bless each one here, Lord, in our time, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.